God in the church. It is important for us to understand that God has ordained that we should each experience His presence in a special way. God set Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and He gave them a privilege to walk with Him every day. And as they walked with Him in the cool of the day, they experienced the presence of God, which is a taste of heaven. In our lives today, the Lord wants the same thing. He wants us to experience the presence of God in all His fullness and all His glory. He wants to touch our lives in such a way that the glory or presence of God will overflow through us. We've been looking at this through the prayer of Jabez, which is a prayer that's found in the Old Testament of the Bible in 1 Chronicles. We've been looking at it. It's been made familiar by Bruce Wilkinson in his book, The Jabez Prayer. And we are not studying the book, The Jabez Prayer, but we're studying the book, the Bible, 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. It is important for us to understand that this prayer was a prayer of a man who sought after the heart of God. It was a prayer of a God-seeker, someone who wanted the presence of God in his life more than anything else. And so Jabez prayed this prayer, and the Lord heard him and answered his call. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Let me hear those Bibles turning. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew, and we encourage you to have your own. We do have Bibles out in the foyer that you can pick up free of charge or leave a donation if you wish. And it's one like this. They're not beat up like this one, but we hope that you can take it and use it. Not beat it up, but use it and write in it and keep its notes in the margin. That helps us to understand and remember what God speaks to us. So we encourage you to have a Bible and want you to have your own. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, and I'm reading from the New King James because I believe the translation is better in this passage. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, "I gave birth to him in pain." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed." We always pause there. And the pause is to help us remember this is not a prayer like any other prayer that's just uttered haphazardly before God. It is a cry of a man's heart. It is a prayer that enters into a covenant with God and says, "God, this is my life's desire. This is my longing. Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from evil so that I may not cause you pain." And the Lord granted him that which he requested. This is a wonderful prayer given to God by a man named Jabez. As we've learned, as we studied this, Jabez was named by his mother, and his name was Pain, or at least in the Hebrew, it sounds like the Hebrew word for pain. And so he wore that all of his life, that he was a pain. His mother said, "You're a pain in my neck. You caused me pain in birth. You're nothing but trouble from the day you were born. You'll never amount to anything." And he wore that cloud over his head. Until one day he said, "That's enough. There is a God in Israel, and he's my father. And I want to call on him to bless me." And he made a covenant. He said, "I'm going to call on the Lord until he hears my cry." And he began to call on the name of the Lord every day of his life, praying this prayer. And he prayed it audibly because other people picked up on it and they wrote it down. And some 200 years, 300 years later, people were still talking about the prayer that Jabez made, and God heard his prayer. It is not a prayer like just any prayer that you memorize. And some people misunderstand Bruce Wilkinson's book, and they think it's a prayer that if you take this prayer and every day you pray it, then good things are going to happen to you and you're going to get all kinds of riches and wealth. That's not the kind of prayer we're talking about. It's not a ritual prayer that you pray over and over, and if you say it seven times real fast, you'll get blessed. It's a prayer that God says is a pattern. God chose to highlight this prayer. It appears in the middle of genealogies, eight chapters of genealogies of just so-and-so begat so-and-so and begat so-and-so. And right in the middle, God says, "I want you to see a man, Jabez, who is a man after my heart." Jabez prayed this prayer from his heart, crying out to the Lord for his presence, and God answered him. And God is saying, God will answer your prayer too when you pray a prayer from your heart like the prayer of Jabez. We're looking at four aspects of this prayer. We've talked about each one, and today we're going to talk about the last and the fourth one of the prayer of Jabez. "Oh, that you would bless me indeed," as a cry from the heart. "Oh, Lord, I need you. Not just blessings, but I want you to touch my life. I want you to be in my life." And then he prayed, "Oh, Lord, enlarge my territory," which means, "Lord, extend me, expand me, push me beyond my own limits, give me possibilities, and use me in all that I have. And then, Lord, put your hand on me so that I can be anointed to do your will in the calling that you have given to me. And finally, he says, O Lord, that you would keep me from evil, so that I do not cause pain. Another translation says something like this, that I do not experience pain. And that is a possible translation, but it doesn't agree with the whole gist of this prayer. It's a God-honoring prayer, not a self-centered prayer. It's a prayer that says, O God, keep me from evil, that I do not bring you pain. It's important for us to look at this fourth part of the prayer because it is an important ingredient. As a matter of fact, I find that I believe the Lord Jesus Christ knew of the prayer of Jabez. For in a prayer that he gave us to pray, a pattern prayer like the prayer of Jabez, he includes the same phrase. In the Lord's Prayer that many of you have memorized, the Lord includes this phrase where he says, deliver us from evil. I've searched the scriptures. I can find no other place where that appears except in the prayer of Jabez. Jesus probably adapted it from Jabez's prayer. I want us to say the Lord's Prayer together. Not because it's a prayer to memorize and say over and over again, but because it reminds us that this prayer is a pattern, a way of praying to include these ingredients in your prayer. And we're going to use it as it's written on the overhead. And I want you to pray it with me, not just say it with me. So let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. All right, I want to emphasize the Lord's Prayer also is not given to memorize and say over and over again, but it's a pattern. One of the patterned ingredients in the Lord's Prayer is this issue of sin. Jabez understood it, that when sin is in your life, you don't get through to God. As a matter of fact, there's a biblical principle, and the principle I call the principle of canceled blessings. Jabez called on the Lord, Oh Lord, open heaven and pour out blessings on my life. But God has ordained that if sin is in your life, if sin is in your heart, God will not hear you. In Psalm 66:18, he says it this way, If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The word regard iniquity in my heart means to, if I cherish sin in my heart, if I know it's there and I cover it over and I pretend it's not there and I ask the Lord for things anyway, the Lord will not hear me. I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, do you mean the Lord doesn't hear me when I pray? I thought he hears all prayers. He does. He hears all prayers, but he has said, if sin is in the way, he will not answer your prayer. That's a biblical principle. Jabez understood that principle way back in the Old Testament. Jesus understood it in his day, and he wants us to understand it, that sin will get in the way between you and the Lord so that he doesn't hear you. We want to look at the prayer of Jabez this morning and see the truths that God has for us. This phrase that is the last of his request, keep me from evil. We want to look at three parts. Keep me from the evil within, keep me from the evil around me, and keep me from the evil one. It's all part of this prayer. First of all, let's look at keep me from the evil within. One of our presidents, former presidents, was Calvin Coolidge. Calvin Coolidge was a very silent man, didn't talk very much. He was known as Silent Cal. And when he was an older man, he went to church one Sunday morning, as he always did. And coming home, he saw his dad, and his dad said, Oh, Cal, what did the preacher preach about this morning? And Cal, being a man of few words, said, Sin. And his dad said, Well, what did he talk about? What did he preach about? What did he say about sin? And his dad and Cal replied, He was again it. And that's all he said. You know, some things are simple enough that all we need to say is God is against sin. God is never in favor of sin. God will never bless you as you're living in sin. God will not have his hand upon you. God will not pour out his blessings on you. God will not enlarge your territory while you're living in sin. Some of you here this morning perhaps have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Your whole life is a life of sin that's never been cleansed, never been washed away. And this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to know that he died on the cross for your sins. He died to pay for the penalty of your sins that you might have life. He was crucified. And he rose again, and now he waits for you to say, Lord Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior. And the day that you invite him to come in and he'll save you. He'll wash away your sins. You'll be a child of God. That will take care of the first issue of sin. But God wants all of his children to know that every day there's sin that accumulates in our lives. There's a sin that is within us. Paul said, I know that there's nothing good inside of me. There is sin down deep in my core. Adam sinned and that sin was passed on to all of us. And inside of us, there is an evil inside that God wants us to deal with. There are the sins of our hearts, the sins of our attitudes that God wants to deal with. As we come to the Lord in prayer, we must pray the prayer like Jabez, O Lord, deliver me from evil, and understand that that means, O Lord, I want you to deal with the sin in my life. It's not just a generic call, O Lord, deliver me from evil, but it's, Lord, deliver me from my evil, the sin of my heart. Attitudes can be sinful. Attitudes can be against the Lord, and the Lord will hold you accountable for that, and he will not answer your prayer if your attitude is wrong. Now, I look out over the congregation this morning. Let me take a moment to look at you. Some of you are really nice to look at. And then there's others that are nice to look at. And then there's others of you that you wish I didn't look at you. Do you ever get up in the morning with an attitude? An attitude? I think it's funny because this morning in the early service, the kids raised their hands on this one too, and I saw a child raise his hand. Yeah, my mom and dad have an attitude. I remember my mom and dad, when we got ready for church on Sunday mornings, they tried hard and they wanted to follow the Lord and do what was right. And so getting six kids ready for church is not an easy task, and it really will push your attitudes to the limit. And those Sunday mornings going to church, it seems like everything is against you. You need to pray the prayer of Jabez. Oh, Lord, deliver me from evil. Deliver me from socks that cannot be found. Deliver me from kids that spill milk all over the room. Well, my dad and mom had to face that. And with six kids, you had that all kinds of things going wrong. And mom and dad would finally get in the car, and all of us dressed up with our crooked ties and holes in our shoes and socks that didn't match. And we'd get in the car, and dad would be white-knuckled going to church. And they'd be going back and forth. We're in the back seat going, throwing stuff at the windshield. Dad's going, one more time. And it doesn't quiet down in the back seat. I'm going to stop this car. If I stop this car, I'm not responsible for what I do. And then we drive into the church parking lot, and an amazing thing happens. When you open the doors of the car in the church parking lot, a holy breeze flows through. And mom and dad get out of the car, take the kids in their arms, and walk them to church with grins on their faces. It's a wonderful thing that happens when you go to church. But you know, I learned something through the years, that if you don't make the attitude right when you come before the Lord, your worship is not accepted, and your prayers are not accepted either. Jesus talked about out of the heart proceed all evil thoughts. Everything that's wicked in this world comes from the heart first, comes from attitudes and thoughts that go on inside. He said evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemy. Everything that's evil comes out of the heart. There's a verse that I memorized many years ago, and I would encourage you to memorize it. It's Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And when I pray that prayer, and I do pray that prayer just about every day, I say, Lord, my heart is wicked, desperately wicked above all things, and I know it. My friend, God wants us to come to a place where we understand that our hearts are not what they ought to be. And in order for God to hear our cry, we need to deal with the issue of sin, of evil that's within us. And so the prayer of Jabez is saying, Lord, I know my attitude's wrong, and I need an attitude adjustment. Deliver me from the evil that's within me. Deliver me from my own heart and the evil that's there. And then there's the sins of the mind, the thought life. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5:28. And he says this, but I say unto you, whoever looks at a woman, and it can be the other way around, whoever looks at a man or a woman to lust after her or him has committed adultery with her or him already in his heart. Wow. In Proverbs it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. God holds us accountable for the thoughts that we think. Jesus nailed it on the head. It's like Jesus wanted all the men to pay attention and the women could go to sleep at that moment. I want all the men to pay attention right now. When Jesus spoke of thoughts of the heart, he didn't specifically address the women, although they're included in this. He addresses the men. Guys, I want you to look up here, and women, I want you to plug your ears. Yeah, like you're going to do that. Guys have a tougher time with thought life than women do, generally. Guys get attracted to things because of the makeup that God has put in us. He has made us interested in women. So I put it gently. And so when that pretty girl goes by with that tight dress, and by the way, girls, you shouldn't be wearing the tight dress if you don't want the guys to have evil thoughts. You know why you're wearing it. Then I don't see anybody here wearing it, so I'm not pointing fingers. Jesus said, when you think that thought and allow it to rest in your mind, and you imagine that evil that you would do, he said, you've committed it in your heart already. He speaks to every man. Every man. We had a little old pastor here that was 95 years old, Reed Rogers. Loved that man. So we shared together one day, I was talking about men and our natural drives and instincts, and he looked at me one day, 95 years old, and he winked at me and he said, Pastor, some things never change. And I'm going, darn. Here I thought, if you get over a certain age, you don't have that anymore. And Jesus said, no, the heart of man is wicked. It's above all things. It's desperately wicked. You got to know it. My friends, God wants every man here to know. You can lie to your wife. You can lie to your neighbor. You can lie to the church. You can lie to your friends. But you can't lie to God about your thoughts. When Jabez prayed, oh, Lord, deliver me from evil, he wasn't talking about deliver me from the evil woman. He was saying, Lord, deliver me from my own evil thoughts. For, Lord, even the thoughts of my innermost being are wicked, and I need to be cleansed. We need to deal with sin and deal with it severely. We need to have such a sense that sin is horrible and should not be touched. And when we touch it, we should admit it and confess it and ask to be cleansed. There's a wonderful television program that my wife really likes, Monk. And this morning I have a cold. I've been trying to get over it, so I've got this great big man-sized tissue box back in the back room. So between services, I go back there and I do what Monk does when he's got a cold. I honk on it, and I honk on it, and then I wad it up and put it in a thing. And there was no wastebasket in my room back there, so I got a pile of these. Not rags. And I'd take them out in the hallway and I said, does anybody know where there's a garbage can? And somebody looked at me and said, yeah, just like Monk, you need to put it in a plastic bag and ziplock it and put it in a bigger plastic bag, roll it up, ziplock it again, and then throw it in the garbage. And I thought, yeah, that's exactly how we ought to feel about sin. Somebody hands you their tissue after they went, you don't want it. Why? Because it's contaminated. It's gross. And God says, I want you to get to the feeling of a monkitis about sin. I want you to feel like, I can't stand it. I want you to be like some of the people in our church that use Purell all the time. And we wash those hands with that cleansing cream and keep all the germs off. Why? Because we hate to get sick. And God says, I want you to deal with sin in that way. I want you to know that it's within. And it's the heart that needs to be clean. A couple other sins Jesus refers to in this idea of the evil that's within. There are words that we speak that come from within. All of our words come from our thoughts. But once they're out, and you can't take them back. And the words harm people. Words hurt people. And Jesus talks about this, and James talks about it in James chapter 3. He says, in many things we offend in all. And if any man offend not in his words, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. My friend, there's nobody that can bridle the tongue. Matter of fact, I want everybody to stick out their tongue just a little bit. Not at me. Just stick it out. It's yours. You can touch it. I want you to take two fingers. I want you to hold your tongue. And I won't because I shook hands with you. Ha ha, you shook hands with me. Ha ha. No, hold that tongue for a minute. Just hold it. I want you to remember something forevermore. The tongue being in a wet place is likely to slip. Your tongue you can't control. Try it. Try holding on to it. We talk about biting our tongue. That's not going to stop it. The tongue is a world of iniquity. It comes from the heart and from the mind. And we use our tongues for evil things. And we speak things we should not speak. Jesus spoke of a lying tongue, of gossiping lips, of tale-bearing, or giving evil reports of other people, or of cursing with our lips. What do you say when you smash your finger with a hammer? Liar, liar, pants on fire. You may say, ow, but something else is really close. I'll tell you, all the evil that you ever heard comes to the surface at that time. You may have never sworn in your whole life, but if you smash your finger and you're really frustrated, what comes to the surface is all that evil that you ever heard. And somehow it kind of leaks out. And I remember being a kid and one word leaked out and went, ah, and I said that nasty word. And boy, did I get a spanking. And God says, that tongue is going to get you in trouble because it speaks of what's within. Yet in the Church of Jesus Christ, there's a lot of loose tongues. And it's not cursing, but it's criticizing, it's backbiting, it's gossip. You know, when we share an evil report, any evil report about a brother or sister in Christ, God calls it slander. You're shaming them in front of others. And God says that's gossip and it's sin. Think about it a moment. Any evil report or a bad report that you give to somebody about a brother in Christ taints his testimony, and it becomes sin to you. I was in a church where that sinful gossip was starting to become an epidemic around the church, and people were reporting back to me evil things that were spoken about so-and-so. And I stopped them, and I said, wait a minute, did you talk to that person? Did you tell that person, stop? Have you dealt with this? Have you gone to the person you're talking about and asked for forgiveness? Have you dealt with the sin? Have you told them to deal with it? No. Then you need to be quiet. So in one of my sermons about the tongue, we did that. We said, all right, let's make a covenant together that whenever somebody comes to you with an evil report, a bad report about a brother and sister in Christ, I don't care if it's the preacher or the preacher's wife or the neighbor down the street or somebody else that's in the church, and you're saying something bad about them or hearing something bad about them, then stop the conversation right then and there and just say, stop. Have you gone to that person about their sin? Have you confronted them about their sin? Have you talked to them about their fault? No. Then you should not speak to me about it either. Go to them or be quiet. It's the only time in the Bible God says we can say shut up. You have my permission to say shut up when somebody's gossiping. It's not a nice word, is it? But it's far better than allowing gossip to reign in the church. You know what happened in that congregation? People started to do that, and it shocked people. Well, how dare you tell me to be quiet? How dare you tell me I can't speak evil about my neighbor? But you know, it only took a couple weeks for people to go home and start thinking, yeah, that is wrong. God holds me accountable. Jesus talked about presumptuous sins. David spoke of it in Psalm 19. In verse 13, he said, Lord, keep me back from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. That's the evil within. The evil within wants to be presumptuous about the Lord's forgiveness. Presumptuous sin is a sin that we do deliberately thinking, I'll ask the Lord to forgive me later. I've had people actually come to me as a pastor and say, yes, I'm living in sin. Yes, I'm having an adulterous affair, but I know it's wrong, but I'm having so much fun, but I know the Lord will forgive me. I'll ask later. My friend, that's a presumptuous sin, and God speaks harshly about that in Hebrews. Very serious judgment on someone that does that. That's the evil of the heart. Lastly, we look at marriage sins. Boy, time runs faster in this service than the other services. Yes, it does. You're a liar. It seems to run faster. There you go. Okay, it seems to run faster in this service. Marriage sins. Maybe the devil doesn't want us to talk about that, but marriage sins. The sin of marital conflict, of not living in harmony and peace with your spouse, affects your marriage. Peter says it, that we should live with our wives with understanding hearts, be merciful and gracious, and we should live together as heirs with Christ, lest our prayers be hindered. And the Lord says, if you haven't made things right with your wife, if you've got some bitterness and some anger there that's not dealt with, God is not going to hear you. So when Jabez says, oh Lord, deliver me from the evil, he's saying, Lord, deliver me from my own evil that's inside of me. And the second thing he's saying is, Lord, deliver me from the evil around me. That is, the evil in my sight, the evil that I can see all around me. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus spoke of that, and he got really adamant about this as he started to preach on it. And he said, remember Lot's wife. Let's remember Lot for a moment, because Jesus speaks that we are in the last times. We are in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. We are in the days like Noah, when men did everything that was imaginable, and they promoted it. Remember Lot? Abraham and Lot divided up their territory, and Abraham said, we're too close together. Our sheep and goats are getting all mixed up. You go your way, I'll go mine. You choose anything, and I'll take what's left over. And Lot looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, that looks cool. So Scripture says he pitched his tent toward Sodom, and Abraham went the other direction. You know, there was an attitude there that Lot said, I like what's happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. That city life attracts me. I would never do those sins, but I like to watch. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, Paul warns us that God holds us accountable not only for the sins we do, but if we observe the sins of others and participate by watching and take pleasure in them, we are sinning in the same way. Remember Lot's wife. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and it wasn't very long. In the next chapter, you find out that Lot was already in the city, and he was a leader within the city, sitting in the city gates, and it was the worst city in the world. God said the judgment was coming, but Lot couldn't perceive it because he had allowed all that sin to become part of his life, and he watched it, and he feasted on it, and he didn't do it, but he watched. And God says there's a Sodom and Gomorrah that has come into our homes that needs to be dealt with. We are living in Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's being sucked into our homes, into a little box that usually sits in the middle of the room. It's called a television. In the middle of the room, we allow stuff on that television that we would be humiliated and embarrassed for others to see here in God's house. And if Jesus came and watched us watching Desperate Housewives, what would he say? Pastor, I'm just watching. Yeah, that's exactly what Lot said. I'm just watching. And then God said, I'm going to pour out judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot, you get out and your family. He had a hard time convincing his family to leave Sodom and Gomorrah. It was too much fun. It was what everybody else was doing. And finally, God dragged them out, and Lot dragged his wife out, and God gave a warning. He said, don't look back. Don't look back, or you will be judged like Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet they got on the road, and God dumped the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah with hail, fire, and stones, and brimstone, and everything else down on that city. And Lot said, don't look, don't look. But his wife couldn't stop. She had to turn back for one last look at Sodom. She was sorry they left. And God turned her into a pillar of salt. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife, folks. There's a sin that's around us, an evil influence that will squeeze us into its mold, and we are to be separate from the world and not be partakers in other men's sins. And the Lord calls us to holiness. So as Jabez prayed, O Lord, deliver me from evil, he was saying also, deliver me from the evil around me, that I might be pure and you might hear my prayer. Finally, he says, deliver me from the evil one. And when he talks about the evil one, he's talking about the devil. And I got a wake-up call for most people that are here. There is a real devil. His name is Satan, Lucifer. And he's on the loose. And God says in the last days, he is knowing his time is short. He's coming after you. My friend, he's coming after you. He's going to do everything in his power to defeat you. He's going to come against you with all of his wrath and all of his desire. Peter says he's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. What's he going to do? Jesus said he's going to steal, kill, and destroy. He's going to rob you of your blessings. He's going to wound you spiritually so that you are ineffective. He's going to devour you and all that you have so you're not blessed of God. He's going to lie to you. He's going to sift you as wheat like he tried to do with Peter. And he's going to tempt you to the limits of your abilities. All of these things the evil one will do. So when Jabez prayed, O Lord, deliver me from evil, he was also saying, O Lord, deliver me from the evil one who daily comes after me. Deliver me from temptation. Deliver me from this snare. How do you become delivered from the evil one? There is a way. For sin is always around us. As we've learned, it's also in us. And Satan is always there to tempt us. 1 John 1:9 gives us a promise. If we confess our sins, He, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a promise given to every child of God, and it follows when John is talking about this to Christians. He said, if anyone among you says, I don't have any sin, he is a liar. If you're sitting here this morning saying, this doesn't apply to me, I don't need to pray, oh Lord, deliver me from evil, there's no sin in my life, God says, you're a liar. There's a sin in our life every day, probably every hour of every day that we need to be accountable for. So Jabez made this his prayer, not just once a day, but probably all through the day. Oh God, deliver me from evil, from the evil one, from evil around me and evil within me, that I might be your child. And God has given a promise in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 8, and he says it this way. We know that anyone who is born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps himself safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. I love that. I like it in the King James. It says, the evil one cannot touch him. The evil one cannot harm him. My friend, the devil can't put his hand on you except you give him permission. For the Lord keeps you in his hand. You are secure in him. Psalm 91 is a promise that every believer needs to grab hold of. If it's not marked in your Bible, it needs to be marked. For God has said, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That is, when you abide close to the Lord, God will convict you of sin, He'll cleanse you of sin, and He will open heaven to answer your prayers. But He longs for you to seek after Him first. I want to leave you with a challenge. We end the prayer of Jabez this morning, and we move on to the presence of God in the church. But before we do that, I want to challenge you to seek the Lord in first place, to take the promises of God and apply them to your heart. And there's no other way to do that that I know of except to get alone with God. In November, we've set aside 2 weekends we're going to reserve for a prayer retreat. We've already talked to the people about this. They're going to give us a special discount so that we can gather together. And I want to specifically ask the college students that are here, guys, you may not understand it, but someday you will. You are under great, great temptation. You're under the attacks of the enemy as never in your life, because Satan knows that if he can get a hold of you right now, he can ruin the rest of your life. I want to challenge you to take some time to get on a prayer retreat. We're doing this in part for you. It's before your holiday season, before Thanksgiving, so that you can get away. We'll have discount prices for all of you, but it's a time to get away for 24 hours to 30 hours just to seek the Lord and get quiet before Him. We just produced another 30 or 40 handbooks on getting alone with God and how to do that. We want you to have one. We want everybody in this church to experience getting alone with God. Let me ask, how many of you have gone on one of our quiet prayer retreats? Raise your hand. Or you've gone alone on a quiet prayer retreat? Raise your hand. You've used some of the material. See, not even half the people. And I've learned several years ago that this was the secret to my own personal life, finding the presence of God. I had to learn to get alone with God and be still and hear His voice. You need that. I need that. We need that as a church. As the Lord meets your needs and touches your life and His presence becomes real in you, as you gather together here and multitudes of people have been touched by God, gathered together, God's presence will come down in great power and great glory. He invites you to pray the prayer of Jabez, the cry of your heart. O Lord, bless me indeed and enlarge my territory and put your hand on me and keep me from evil that I cause no pain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we complete the study of this prayer of Jabez, we recognize that many times we don't have that same spirit of Jabez. We cry out to you a little bit here and a little bit there, but there's no deliberate and continual calling on the Lord. And we want that to change in our lives. Oh Lord, we want you to bless us indeed and touch our lives and change us in ways that only you can imagine. And we want to be kept from sin and be holy and clean and all that you want us to be. So I pray that for the individuals that are gathered here this morning, and I pray that for our church, that we might be inheritors of the blessing of the prayer of Jabez. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Dave.
I invite you to please stand and sing this closing song with me.
Purify my heart. Let me be.
as gold and precious silver, purify my heart. Let me be as gold, pure gold, refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my Master, ready to do your will, ready to do your will.
Are you ready to do His will? And His will is that you would seek Him with all your heart and you would know Him in all of His fullness. Would you bow your hearts with me as we close in prayer? And as we do so, perhaps there's someone here that has never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's the first step to enter into being a child of God and having God's blessings poured into your life. If you're in that situation and you recognize it this morning and you say, Pastor, that's me, and I prayed, or I'm going to pray right now and ask Jesus to come into my heart, would you just lift up your hand with me? Nobody looking at you. Nobody needs to see you except God. And He is asking you to open your heart and let Jesus Christ come in. He's waiting for you. He longs to touch you. And among us are believers, many believers, and yet you're needing the touch of the Lord in that area of sin in your life, and you're saying, Lord, I need to be kept from evil. Deliver me from my sin and the sin around me and the temptations that beset me. Would you raise your hand to the Lord and say, Lord, that's me. I'm praying that this morning, Lord. I'm overcome sometimes with temptation. I need your touch in my life. I cry to you all over this congregation, Lord. Lord, see our hands, hear our hearts. Lord, penetrate deep within. We confess our sins to you and ask you to wash us in the blood of the Lamb. Make us pure and holy. Purify our hearts, Lord. Make us all that you want us to be. You may put your hands down. Now, Lord Jesus, we ask that you would go with us from this place and let the windows of heaven open. Pour out blessings on us as we cry to you and meet us with the presence of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And all God's people said, Amen. Walk with the King today and be a blessing, and the Lord bless your life.